The book of Psalms is the hymnal of Israel, the hymn book of Israel. 150 songs. The word psalm is from the Hebrew word, means actually to sing, but it also means to strike, like the stringed instrument. So there's songs to be sung, primarily accompanied by stringed instruments. They're divided into five books. Book one is Psalm 1 to Psalm 41. That's 41 Psalms. Book two is Psalm 42 to 72, 31 Psalms. Book three is Psalm 73 to 89. That's 17 Psalms. Book four, Psalm 90 to 106, is 17 Psalms. And book five is Psalm 107 to 150, 44 Psalms, and some list the last five as kind of an epilogue. The Hebrew ascribes 73 Psalms to David. Now, the first and second Psalms are anonymous. They often call those orphan Psalms, because out of the 150 Psalms in the Hebrew, 100 of them have authors ascribed, 50 of them are anonymous. But we know from Acts chapter 4 that it says David wrote Psalm 2. So though it's not ascribed in the Hebrew Bible, through tradition evidently, the writers of the New Testament knew, and Luke, as he wrote the book of Acts, mentions in Acts 4 for us that the second Psalm, in fact, is also ascribed to David. But in the Hebrew, in the book of Psalms itself, 73 Psalms are ascribed to David. 12 Psalms are ascribed to Asaph, which was one of the chief musicians. 10 of them are ascribed to the sons of Korah. 1 Psalm is ascribed to He-Man. You remember him if you have kids. 1 Psalm is ascribed to Ethan. 1 Psalm to Moses, Psalm 90. 2 Psalms to Solomon. And 50 of the Psalms are anonymous. Now, when we come to the book of Proverbs, we'll talk a bit more about Hebrew poetry. And as we move through this poetic books, it's interesting. Job, no doubt, is a picture of the suffering believer. The book of Psalms is a picture of the blessed believer. The book of Proverbs is a picture of the wise believer. The book of Ecclesiastes is a picture of the vain believer, the struggling believer. And the Song of Solomon is a picture of the separated or the holy believer. Interesting journey through the poetic books in that sense. Hebrew poetry is different than English poetry. You and I are used to poetry with a meter and with a rhyme. Mary had a little lamb. Her fleece was white as snow. Everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go. There's a meter to that. There's a rhyme to that. We kind of like that. Roses are red. Violets are blue. Your nose looks like a B-52. You know. I remember that from when I was a kid. You know, those things stick in there, you know. But there's rhyme and meter to that. Hebrew poetry is vastly different in that it's built around thought. And the thought is what is to stay with those that were singing or looking at Hebrew poetry. Sometimes the thought is contrasting. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish. Sometimes it's in one verse. There's a contrast set. And rather than meter and rhyme, there's idea, there's concept. Sometimes it's a larger portion. In Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of ungodly, standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Upon his law he doth meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, He shall bear his fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither, and all that he doeth shall prosper. The first three verses, this godly man. Then, the second half, the next three verses, but the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So in the halves of the psalm, there's a larger contrasting idea. Sometimes it is a building of one thought upon another, and it can be a whole strophe. It can be a long sermonette idea, or it can just be two verses built on top of each other. So Hebrew poetry will be different. It's easier to recognize in some way in the book of Proverbs because much of it is shorter and it's very obvious there. But the same idea is true as we head into the book of Psalms. As we move through, we'll touch on some of the introductions to the Psalms. Some of them are more obvious, and some of them are a little more complicated. When the Hebrew Psalms were written, they weren't divided the way we recognize them, Psalm 1, Psalm 2, Psalm 3, Psalm 4, Psalm 5. So sometimes what was written between the Psalms was actually an epilogue to the psalm before, and then with a line that's a prologue to the psalm that follows. So if we come to one of those songs, we're part of the prologue, where there's a long prologue, and it's telling you this psalm's by David, and this is what it means over, and some of it quite doesn't fit the psalm we're about to read. You'll see that if we look carefully, the first part of it will fit the psalm that we've just been through. So sometimes the epilogue and the prologue were not divided. I know you could care less. Look, the beautiful thing about the Psalms is the Psalms. I know there's some of you here who love the Psalms that are scratching your head saying, I never knew that, and I love the Psalms anyway. Well, that's the important thing, obviously, about the book of Psalms. But we did the first two in the morning and certainly took some time and looked at those Psalms. First one, the blessed man. The book of Psalms begins with the word blessed. The first psalm ends with the word perishing. It's a great contrastive psalm. The whole book of Psalms will hold in front of us those that are blessed versus those that are perishing. We've come through the book of Job. In the book of Job, the argument was, well, you know, some people say the righteous are always blessed and the wicked always suffer. Job argued that all the way through because he was a righteous man and was suffering. When we enter into the book of Psalms, we hear, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, standeth the way of a sinner, sit in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord. There's a blessing there with walking with God. Now, the book of Psalms, the scripture never runs away from those difficult things, because it's always in the larger context of eternity when God describes to us blessing and cursing, blessing and perishing. It is in the context of the ultimate issue of life in regards to God, those that are lost forever and those that are saved. Ultimately, blessing and perishing are in those two categories. The book of Psalms does not run away from the difficulty of Psalm 73. Other psalms will bring it before us. When I considered the prosperity of the wicked, the suffering of the righteous, I was standing in a slippery place. My foot had well nigh slipped. And he says that because he begins Psalm 73 by saying, we know that the God of Israel is good. If we knew he was a prankster, it wouldn't bother us so much. But we know he's good. We know he's moral. We know he's just. Knowing that, then it bothers me to see the prosperity of the wicked and the suffering of the righteous. But then in verse 17, he'll say, but when I went into the house of the Lord, then understood I their end. When I brought things back into light of eternity. So in Psalm 1, when it'll say, but the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away, because the ungodly shall not stand in, definite article, the judgment. Oh, they may prosper now, but the psalm tells the end of the story. Psalm 2 is an interesting psalm. As you read into it on your own, there's four voices that you want to take note of. First, you will hear the voice of the unsaved world, of the heathen. Why do the heathen rage? Why do the people imagine a vain thing? You know, why do the kings set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed? Let us break their bands from us, cast away their cords. The first three verses, we hear the voice of the unsaved world that is in rebellion and kicking against God. Verses 4 to 6, we hear the voice of God the Father, God Almighty. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. He'll hold them in derision. Not humor, but scorn. God laughing at the puny attempts of man to kick against the truth of who he is and what he's decreed. I'll speak to them in my wrath, and I'll vex them in my sore displeasure, because I have set my king on my holy hill Zion. Verse 7 of Psalm 2 begins with Jesus speaking. I'll declare the decree of the Lord. Let me tell you what the decree is. The Lord has said unto me, you are my son. This day have I begotten thee, so forth. Ask of me, I'll give you the heathen, the nations, for your inheritance in the uttermost parts of the earth, and so forth. And you'll break them in pieces like one breaks the pottery, the pots with a iron rod, dashing them in pieces. And then verses 10 to 12 is the Holy Spirit then giving instruction in regards to those. Be wise, O King, be warned, be instructed, be warned is the idea. Kiss the Son while there's time, and so forth. So Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 give us two things. One is the law of the Lord, the other is the prophets. That's the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, by and large. Both of them in the Hebrew Psalter, orphan psalms, no title as it were. And then in one picture there, God giving us a great introduction. They stand as sentinels at the entrance to the book of Psalms, the law and the prophets. All that's written here consistent with those things. Psalm 3 now takes us to a psalm of David. Here we have the first psalm with a title attached to it, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom his son. This is the first psalm called a psalm in the prologue, in the introduction there. And this is when David is fleeing from his son Absalom. Listen, the Psalms are filled with tremendous emotion. That's why when we can understand the context they were written in, so important to us. David, of course, falling into sin with Bathsheba, sinning against God, lying for almost a year, killing her husband. Unimaginable. A man of God. And of course, Nathan then confronting him, and the great brokenness and repentance, the child dying, the curse pronounced against David, the sword shall not depart from your house. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Someone now will take your wives and lie in the open with them, and humiliate you. And David then beginning to live that part of his life out. His son Absalom killing Amnon, who had raped his sister's half-sister Tamar, who was the full sister of Absalom. There's rape. What can David say to Tamar, to Amnon? Because he had committed adultery. There's murder. Absalom kills him. What can David say? Because he had killed Bathsheba's husband. And David then will never be the king, and he'll never be the father. He's broken. And in that brokenness, he finds it, he's impotent to challenge his own family about many things because his sin was so great. We find that as a king, he's never the king that he was before or that he would have been. But we do find this. He becomes unsurpassed as a psalmist. The psalms that he writes after his brokenness are filled with a depth and a beauty that we sit here this evening and appreciate that never would have been there if it was not for his brokenness. And again, it's only in God's kingdom that something's worth more when it's broken. In this world, we throw something away when it's broken. God gets way more mileage out of a broken person. In some ways, David, when he would sign off at the end of his life in 2 Samuel 23, I believe, would say, the son of Jesse, this, that, and he would say, the sweet psalmist of Israel. That's how he identifies himself. He doesn't say the giant killer. He doesn't say the great king. He says the son of Jesse, who God raised up, the sweet psalmist of Israel. This psalm is written when Absalom has decided that he would usurp his father's authority. Absalom set up outside the gates of the city and began to say to the people, "Oh, my father David is so busy. You know, you don't have time to talk. But if you come and talk to me, I'd be glad to hear." You know, and he even kissed them, some of them. And so maybe there's an Absalom in your life that, you're right. They don't care. They don't listen. They don't really care. But I'm here and I love you and I'll listen to what you have to say. And Absalom began to set himself up and then finally moved to another city, proclaimed himself king. David hears that Absalom is coming, and David, instead of arming himself and his men, he begins to leave. He crosses over the Kidron Valley, begins to ascend the Mount of Olives, and he is in the fellowship of the sufferings of his greater son, walking in the same footsteps that Christ would walk in centuries later. Being betrayed by his own son, pursued by his own son. Absalom, I can't imagine my son's out with a contract on my life, out to kill me. The pain of that, the heartache of it, never mind the danger of it, but the heartache. Shimei is there cursing at David. Joab, some of the guys are saying, "Let us kill him, David." David said, "I deserve it. Let him curse on. God raised him up to curse me. Somebody needs to curse me. I'm such a knucklehead." This is what God said would happen. Sword wouldn't depart from my... And he is bowing under his circumstances. And in the midst of those circumstances, he is writing this incredible psalm, Psalm 3. So let's look at it. Maybe, you know, certainly if you're betrayed, certainly if you feel like there's things you've done and there's consequences and you're dealing with those, you'll find much of God's grace here, maybe some encouragement for your own heart. David says, "Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah." Selah is in the book of Psalms 71 times. This is the first use of the word Selah. It had to do with music being built to a crescendo, being lifted up. But it took on a secondary meaning because when there was a crescendo, then there was a moment to think. So when it says Selah, the worshiper, then there would be a pause, and usually a musical interlude, and the worshiper then would be able to think about those things that were said. So let's read that again. "Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me." Again, great emotion. Lord, everybody's against me. I don't know if you've cried out to the Lord like that. "Many there be that say of my soul, there is no help for him in God." What do you think about that? That's what Selah means. What do you think about that? Here I am fleeing, and David is sick physically, evidently, at this point in time. It's one of those times when everything is heaped on. And he says, on top of the fact that there's enemies all around me, there's many that are saying, "God has forsaken me. He doesn't care about me. No more help, no more relationship with the living God because of my sin." Selah, what do you think about that? Verse 3 begins with a great word, "but." It's one of those divine contrasts set up right there that we appreciate so much. There may be many people saying this, "but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill." What do you think about that? Selah again. David is leaving Jerusalem with his head covered, hanging down, saying, "Lord, you're the glory and the lifter of my head. I cried unto you, Lord, my voice, and you heard me out of your holy hill. Not out of Jerusalem. Psalm 2, he had said, David has said there, the God said, I have set my king on my holy hill, Zion. Well, there is the physical hill of Zion, and then there's the one, Hebrews 12 tells us, that is there in the heavenly Jerusalem, Zion. There's a king established, set on the holy hill. David says, I've cried to you, Lord, and you've heard me out of your holy hill. I know you've heard my prayer. You know, many of us, I think, when we fail, we sin, we backslide, particularly something major, we find it so hard to receive God's grace and His forgiveness again. I remember a time early in my life backsliding. Got saved in 72. Into 73, about a year and a half later, backslidden. Living in the world, using, doing things I shouldn't have done again. Miserable. Wishing I could just die. Praying. Saying, Lord, just let me die tonight. In your word, you talk about the least in the kingdom is greater than John. Lord, I'll be the least. I'll be the kingdom beggar. Just let me sit inside the heavenly gate with a gold cup and a gold blanket. I'll sit against the wall. I'll go alms for the poor forever. Just let me be the kingdom beggar. I don't want to wake. I'm going to do this another day. But God was intending to hand an abundant entrance into His kingdom to me. He had some other thing, some better thing. But there are those times. And you think, oh, what I've done was wrong because I've sinned against light. I knew better. And I know that the Lord is going to hold me accountable for that. I remember thinking my earthly father would be ashamed of me if he knew what I was doing. My heavenly father must be ashamed of me. And struggled. I came back to the Lord. I read in His word that He forgave me, but I couldn't forgive myself. Happened to be in an Assembly of God church in San Diego. About 2,000 people in attendance, and there was a man there speaking that night. And afterwards, the church was big enough where they had coffee and cake in the basement. Everybody was down there. And the guy who was speaking made eye contact with me through the crowd. I was kind of walking. I happened to look up, and he was looking at me. So I ducked behind the people and tried to move somewhere else. So I wasn't in the mood for any of that. And he found me. He said, I have a word from the Lord for you. Now, I'm not big on people who have words from the Lord for me, you know, be honest, I don't know if you are, but he said, this is it. You are accepted in the Beloved. God has forgiven you, and you have not forgiven yourself. Never saw this guy before in my life. But you are accepted in the Beloved. I just fell apart and began to weep. It was a turning point. And I have had many since. That was one turning point there. Good name for a radio show, huh? And and I really then began to serve the Lord out of gratitude. Not because I was trying to be a Christian anymore. Trying to be a Christian can be a drag. Serving Jesus because you love Him can be an adventure. Love is a very powerful force. You know, America is obsessed with diets right now. Exercise machines. I'll go home and watch TV Sunday night. There's not much on, but there's a lot of exercise machines on, and there's a lot of diets on, all that kind of stuff. And everybody's trying to get rid of cellulose and celluloid and cell phones and everything else. And I know the most powerful diet there is. It's the love diet. Because I watch it around here. See some young guy. All of a sudden he's losing a little weight. Look a little more buff. Dresses a little neater. Combing his hair. Brushing his teeth. Using a little deodorant, we all appreciate that. Pretty soon you see him walking in with some young gal. Same shirt, same outfit. It's the love diet. It's powerful. Because when you're in love, nothing else is a sacrifice. It's easy. Just any, whatever the cost. Doesn't matter. Your friends are telling, "Hey, we haven't seen you for a while." Doesn't matter. You know, you still like your old friends, but you're in love. It's a powerful force. That is one thing that David had working in his life into his old age. You know, he failed as a father in many ways. I have 4 kids, and I am absolutely crazy about all of them. And if I could turn the clock back, maybe there'd be some things that I'd do different. I'm very aware of God's hand in their lives because I see so much fruit that Kathy and I had nothing to do with. God has been gracious to us. Not that they weren't bad when they were little. Man, they were some bad ones when they were little. But you only have so many years to do that. You can't decide you're going to change them when they're 16 or 17 because they're so formed by then. Well, Christ can do that. But we're His children, and He has 70 years to work in our lives. He has 70 years to break us, to make us fruitful, to cause us to love Him. And He never stops. David, as an old man, was so worn down by God, so filled with the truths of God, so broken. And God was able to redeem his failures. Yes, David knows about God's grace. There are many saying, "There's no help for me in God, that God's forsaken me." Well, I don't know, you know, what do you think about that? "But thou, O Lord, are a shield for me. You're the glory. You're the lifter of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me." David knows. He heard me from heaven. He heard me out of his holy hill. What do you think about that? "I laid me down and slept. I awakened, for the Lord sustained me." One day at a time. So David's living it. Laid down, slept, woke up. The remarkable thing is he laid down and slept. People are hunting him. People want to kill him. And David's out there sleeping. You know, he doesn't have, there's no flashlights. There's no street lights. David's out there sleeping in the dark on the rocks. You know this, when you're a kid and they tell you the stories, you hear scratching on the side of the car and somebody zoomed away and found a hook hanging there on the side of the car. You know, you get kids out by a campfire in the woods, you know, you just tell a few stories. Here's David's out there and there actually is somebody hunting for him to kill him. Every time you hear a noise or, you know, "I lay down, I slept. God was hearing me. His hand was on my life. I laid down, I slept, for the Lord sustained me." Now we know from that verse 5, this is an evening psalm. When we get to the next psalm is a morning psalm. I'm sorry. "I awake, for the Lord sustained me." The next psalm is an evening psalm. So this is morning and evening, Psalm 3 and Psalm 4. And because Psalm 3 ends with a Selah, it introduces us right into Psalm 4. So we have a morning psalm in Psalm 3, evening psalm in Psalm 4. So great time for you. You wake up in the morning, you have agita, you didn't sleep good, people are after you, whatever. This is a great psalm to read in the morning and to think of the grace that David understood without all the benefit you have, the New Testament and the Holy Spirit. And God is so gracious to us. "I laid down and I slept." It's a great thing when we can do that, isn't it? I don't know about you guys, there are times I haven't been able to sleep. Not often. Sometimes I can sleep right where I shouldn't sleep. I remember when Josh was born, the third one, Kathy broke order on a Sunday night. This is after 5 services, 4 Sunday morning and 1 Sunday night. Well, I was doing Saturday night, 4 Sunday morning, Sunday, 6 services on the weekend. So, you know, you get home and you kind of feel like a rag that's wrung out. "Ah, I'm home. This is great." Sit down. "Oh, here we go." You know, so off to the hospital. And then, you know, she's 8 hours in labor. And by the morning, you know, I'm sitting there, "Breathe, honey, breathe, honey." And then I'm going, I'm sitting, and they wake me up once in a while. "She's getting closer." "Oh, okay, she is. Where are we? Who's getting closer?" You know, just one of those times. But yeah, you know, you're, you know. I was awake for the right parts, though. "I laid down and slept, and I awake, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, and save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. I like that. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. I like that. God has to do it, though. That's not for us to do. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. What do you think about that? Selah. Now, Psalm 4, the first one that says, to the chief musician. We will hear that 55 times in the book of Psalms. To the chief song leader, whoever, you know, there were different courses. To the chief musician on Neganoth. Okay? Psalm of David. Neganoth is a stringed instrument. So this is a psalm to be accompanied by stringed instruments for the chief musician to handle, a song written by David. This is an evening psalm. We just had a morning psalm. This is an evening psalm. Hear me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. David is asking for God's mercy, for his goodness. Now, we're going to find in some of his earlier psalms, David will say, Lord, judge me according to my righteousness. Dumb. Later in his life, he'll say, Lord, don't judge me according to my righteousness, but according to your mercy. And we certainly hear some of that here later in his life. Hear me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. Now, he can think back to the times when Saul chased him like a partridge upon the mountains. For years, God had him in that crucible, forming the man. And he learned in all of those years that God was faithful and God had sustained his life. And he says that here, thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Lord, you've always cared for me. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? Oh, speaking on the Lord's behalf. How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing, lies? And maybe your Bible says false gods. It's in the sense of deceit, of lying. What do you think about that? O ye sons of men, how long will you love vanity? Turn my glory into shame. Seek after false gods. But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself, for the Lord as his own possession. The Lord will bear when I will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe, sin not, commune with your own heart upon your bed, and be still. What do you think about that? Selah. Instrument interlude. The worshipers have a chance to think about those things. Great verse. Stand in awe and sin not. There's a question. Is this written to those that are pursuing him, or is this advice from David in regards to his own frustration? It works either way. God will defend you. If you want to defend yourself, he'll let you. But if you let him, he'll do a much better job. Good advice here. Stand in awe, sin not. Commune with your own heart on your own bed. And David had been doing that. Lord, you'll break the teeth of the wicked. Lord, you'll get those guys. Lord, you smite those guys on the jawbone. Lord, you commune with your own heart on your own bed. Stand in awe, sin not. Be still, which is the Hebrewism for hands off. Don't take it into your own hands. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Who will show us any good? David says, Lord, just your presence. God, your presence. Lift up the countenance, thy countenance upon it. I don't know about you. Look, our faith is objective. Our faith is based on the Word of God. Our faith is based on truth. But I enjoy the subjective part of it also. Not things that are out of control and strange, but there are times when I experience the presence of God. Not daily in the way that people would, you know, I experience His presence daily in the sense of walking in faith and loving Him and communing with Him. But there have been times just His presence. Overwhelming. His countenance. There are those who say the Lord won't show us any good. Lord, lift up now the light of Thy countenance upon us. Just His presence answers all of that. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their grain and their wine increase. Now, if this is following on the thought of Absalom, here's David saying, Lord, You've put gladness into my heart. The human race is in pursuit of gladness. And of making themselves happy. And of fulfilling themselves. There's an entire generation that's bent on that. David said, You're the one, Lord, that can put that into a human heart. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time when their grain and their wine increase. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. So there was a morning psalm, now an evening psalm. For Thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. This is a great psalm for the days that we're living in, isn't it? We're hearing about terrorism. We're hearing about all of these things to be afraid of and worry about. You know, 6 months ago when they were picking up anthrax in the mail, my wife had rubber gloves. We had to get the mail out of the mailbox with rubber gloves. And you know, and somewhere in the middle of all that, you say, all right, Lord, you know, I mean, there's prudence and then there's peace too. I'll lay me down in peace and sleep. I'm going to do that tonight. For Thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Psalm 5. To the chief musician upon Neeloth. Now this is not Nigginoth, as back there in Psalm 4. Don't be confused between Nigginoth and Neeloth, please. I don't want you ever to do that. And this is a psalm of David, Neeloth. Some say that it means on flutes. Some say J. Sidlow Baxter in his book, Explore the Book, which is a great book, it's a great with great overviews of all of the books of the Bible, says that it has something to do with inheritance. I guess if you're a flautist, you'll think that it means with flutes. And if you're waiting for someone to die, you'll think it means an inheritance. But just joking. Come on. Here, we're moving along. Neeloth. It's a psalm of David. Give ear to my words, O Lord. We sing this. You're familiar with it. Consider my meditation. Man. Don't you wish you would have sang, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider not my meditation. Because sometimes we pray one thing and think something else. Okay, Lord, I'm going to trust You. And you're thinking, but if I do this and I squirm my way around this circumstance, okay, Lord, I know You want me to love this guy. Help me love this guy. But I'm going to kill him if I see him. You know, just, this is give ear to my words, O Lord, and consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King. This is the King of Israel. He knows who the King is. This is David, the King of Israel. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King. And my God, for unto Thee will I pray. David, in all of his sin, never changed gods. God would say to Solomon, his son, your heart is not perfect towards me like the heart of your father, David. Wait a minute. David committed adultery. David committed murder. But David committed adultery before the God he believed in. David sinned and repented before the same God. David never changed gods. Solomon, with 300 wives and 700 concubines, or 700 wives and 300 concubines, I always forget. I can't believe there's much of a difference either way. A 1,000 women with a honey-do list. Solomon married foreign women and built temples and shrines to their gods. David's heart was perfect in that he never changed gods. He ground out his life, his successes and his failures, and never once thought of changing gods. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. Now this is a mourning psalm again, and we're going to hear it twice here. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning I will direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. In the morning, I try. In the morning, when I first wake up, I have my alarm clock set on this Christian station too. It's not one of the ones I would like. It's one of the ones that will make me get out of bed to turn it off. But I can't listen to this. But I try as soon as I awake in the morning to think about, okay, God, here we go, another day. I'm a man, you're God. You let me breathe through the night. I'm still alive. I'm still in this world. Sometimes if it says not to let the sun go down on your wrath. It's like if you argue with your wife or your kids and you go to bed and that is not settled. The sad thing is sometimes as soon as you wake up in the morning, that's on your mind. It's a great thing to get all of your accounts current before you go to sleep. Be able to say, Lord, I blew it today in this. Would you please forgive me, Lord? Just to make that confession, Lord. Or just wonderful thing, at least for me, to lay my head down on the pillow and say, hey, Lord, we did okay today, huh? I did my best, and we talked all day, and we got through this, and helps me to sleep. Helps me when I wake up, too. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Now, in the Old Testament, the fool is the one who says in his heart, there is no God. The fool shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all the workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing, that is, the lies. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man, that's bloodthirsty man. And believe me, that's in contrast to, when we read in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt do no murder. It's talking about premeditated murder. There were times when God commanded the armies of Israel to go in and clean out a tribe of people that was so perverted, so perverse, slaughtering their own children, sacrificing to other gods. Read some of the records of what some of the Canaanite civilizations and villages were like. It is unthinkable, some of the things that were going on. And there is a time when God measures that, and morally he knows there's no redemption, and he would say to the armies of Israel, go on, don't leave anybody alive in this. That is not the same as bloodthirsty. David's talking about bloodthirsty men, bloody men, people that are out to kill. They're bloodthirsty. That's different than someone who, with honor, does their duty. I'm convinced of that in my own heart. But as for me, verse 7, I will come into thy house. Now, this is before the temple is built. The word can mean tabernacle too. And in the multitude of thy mercy. And in thy fear will I worship towards thy holy temple. Same word, it can mean tabernacle also. Solomon's temple is not built. Then, of course, the other thing is David had talked about God's holy hill. David may be looking to some other thing in heaven also. He's a remarkable man. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness. Because of mine enemies, make my way straight before thy face. That's a great thing to pray in the morning. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness. What a great morning request. Because of mine enemies, make thy way straight. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their hearts, their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. And we need to look out for that because sometimes we let people butter us up. Destroy thou them, O God, let them fall by their own counsels, cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them, or because thou coverest them. No. Notice, the life of the believer is not perfect. It's not without problems. He's saying here, let all those who put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because you defend them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. Nothing worse than a bummed out, whiny, gripey Christian. Eeyore, an Eeyore Christian. Yeah, I love the Lord. It's fun to be a Christian. You know, Eeyore Christians. No thanks. Don't think I'll get saved. Listen, look at that guy. No. Let those who put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass. You will surround him as with a shield. Psalm 6. To the chief musician on Niganoth. We're back to strings now. Upon Sheminith. Now we got Neoloth, Nigamoth, now we got Sheminith. So I hope you're paying attention. A psalm of David. Now Sheminith is, most scholars feel, speaking of octaves. So it was something that was sung in octaves, but it seems to be pointing to the male choir, because Alanoth, the female, there are times when there are things that are specifically for maidens. This is our first psalm, really, of repentance. Accompanied by stringed instruments. This is David now in a mode of repentance. So this is a great, again, in our imperfection and our struggle sometimes, these kinds of psalms are certainly worth their weight in gold. Lord, now you know he's done something. Rebuke me not in thine anger, nor chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Now, you know that when you were a kid, you did not want your dad to spank you until he cooled off. And if you have raised kids, you know, they come to you and say, Dad, I have something to tell you, and they're holding their backside, you know, I promise, right, you won't do this if I tell you. They just tell me the truth now. If you tell the truth, I might not, you know. Remarkable relationship. Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. He knows that we're dust, the Bible says. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed. But thou, O Lord, how long? How long will this go on? David broken in his sin. It's a repentance psalm. Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. Return, O Lord. David saying, Lord, I haven't sensed your presence. Lord, I've sinned. Don't deal with me in your sore displeasure. Lord, I need to be renewed. Lord, I need to discover my first love again. Lord, I need your presence again. Lord, how long, Lord? My soul is vexed. Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee, and in the grave who shall give thee thanks? Lord, for your great mercy's sake, so that your reputation as a merciful God will continue, Lord, show mercy to me. I am weary with my groaning. Maybe you can relate to this verse 6 here. All the night make I my bed to swim. Not talking about a waterbed. I water my couch with my tears. All night long I'm broken and I'm weeping, Lord. We've all had nights like that. My eye is consumed because of my grief. Eyes are bloodshot, worn out. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. For the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. Now, separation is important. You know, if you've been out running with your old friends, doing things you shouldn't be doing, and you're repentant, you come back to the Lord, Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. You need to separate yourself again. Get back with the Lord. Get back around people that are godly. As iron sharpens iron, so is a man with the company he keeps, it says in the book of Proverbs. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. The Lord, past tense, hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. And the Lord will receive my prayer. According to his track record and how faithful he's been in my life, the Lord has always heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has always heard my supplication. And the Lord will receive my prayer. David is convinced of God because of all that God has been, his great faithfulness. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. Psalm 7. We have to come to a Shigion now, just in case you're interested. This is a Shigion of David. Sounds like a fast dance, doesn't it? This is a Shigion of David, which he sang unto the Lord concerning the words of Cush the Benjamite. Now, a Shigion evidently is a cry. A heart cry, something with great emotion that comes before the Lord. We are not exactly sure what took place with Cush the Benjamite, but this is the psalm of someone who is slandered. Now, there's a time in your life, if that's never happened, hold on, it will, where someone is slandering you, gossiping about you, maligning your character. It is a mandatory course. That's not an elective. That I might know him, Paul said. The power is resurrection. I'm with you, Paul. The fellowship of his suffering. I want the correspondence course right now. If any means, I might be made conformable unto his death. There is a path where people forsake us and backbite us, where we walk. And there is a fellowship there with the Lord that we don't find anywhere else. This is the song of the one that's slandered. O Lord, my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. Lest he tear my soul, the idea is with his tongue, like a lion rending it in pieces while there is none to deliver. I don't know, maybe you felt like that. You've known that emotion. Somebody just feel ripped apart inside by what somebody is doing to your reputation and to your life with their tongue. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, I have delivered him that without cause is my enemy. Contrasting the fact that I have rewarded evil to someone who was at peace with me, Lord, I've delivered the person that without a cause was my enemy. I was gracious to the one that was attacking me. Let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay mine honor in the dust. Selah. Now think about that. Maybe you can relate. Arise, O Lord, in thine anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies, and awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. Lord, I know you have just weights and balances. So shall the congregation of the people compass thee about. For their sakes, therefore, return thou on high, Lord. Raise yourself up and your people will surround you. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness. And this is one of David's early psalms. Judge me according to my righteousness and according to mine integrity that is in me. That's an old chapter in my life. I don't want him doing that anymore. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God trieth the hearts and the reins. God tries our hearts and he tries our motivations, the reins, why we do things important. You know, Jesus tells us about that in Matthew chapter 6. He says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to be seen of men. But go into your closet and your Father who sees in secret He'll reward you openly. When you give alms to the poor, don't do it before men, like the hypocrites who love to be seen for their religious, you know, activity. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. When you fast, don't do it to be seen of men. You know, what's wrong with you? Oh, nothing, you know. He says, when you fast, put on your brill cream, comb your hair, look normal. And your Father, who knows that you're fasting, who's watching your life, he'll reward you. Lord, you're the one who tries the hearts and the reins. You know our hearts. You know why we do what we do, our motivations. My defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he will wet. Now, if the wicked don't turn, he, God, will wet his sword. Now, that's something you don't want God doing, is wetting his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. The wicked, if they don't turn, there's a day coming. You know, Christ comes, Lord of Lord, King of Kings, a sharp two-edged sword proceeds from his mouth. The wicked doesn't turn, the Lord will wet his sword. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He hath ordained his arrows against the persecutors. Behold, he, the wicked, travaileth with iniquity, to bring forth, travaileth, like bringing forth a child, and hath conceived mischief, and brought forth falsehood. He made a pit, and digged it, and has fallen into the ditch which he made. And God allows that to happen. We see that with Esther and Mordecai and Haman end up hanged on his own gallows. His mischief shall return upon his own head. His violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate, his own head. Sowing and reaping, God is faithful to those principles. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness. Things back in focus. I will sing praises to the name of the Lord Most High.